Daniel in the lion's den. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the Apostle Peter warns his fellow believers in his first letter. And like a roaring lion was a vivid simile to those Christians who were up against the Neronian persecution. In AD 63, there was a great fire which burnt quite a bit of the city of Rome, and the Emperor Nero placed the blame on the growing number of Christians in the city, and his persecution of them took very savage forms. One of which was that believers would be thrown to the lions. The cry would go out in Latin, Christianos ad leonem, Christians to the lion. And they put in the arena, it's before the Colosseum was built, but nevertheless there were areas for public entertainment, horrible entertainment this, where these believers went bravely to their deaths as lions attacked them and killed them. So Daniel, like these Christians in the first century AD, faced the lions because of his unswerving faith. And it's his equivalent, isn't it, of the fiery furnace that his three colleagues and friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, faced. And he is even more than they are, the victim of jealousy. We can see, can't we, in the account in chapter 6, that there's a genuine conspiracy to trap and to discredit him. And it's born of jealousy. He was a talented administrator. More important, he was a servant of the living God. Darius says at least twice, whom you serve continually, referring to Daniel's service towards God, that it was continual. It wasn't sporadic, it was continual. And thereby the Lord blessed him. And thanks to the Lord's blessing, he achieved distinction. And so this is the culmination of the opposition that Daniel had to face. And all true followers of Christ face from the enemy of our souls, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we are told, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith is important, and we see Daniel's faith in this chapter. Well, a reminder of what's happened thus far. In 605 BC, the young Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon. He went with the nobles of Judah. And being distinguished in intelligence, Babylonians took all the bright young men and they trained them. And Daniel, along with these others, had to assimilate a foreign culture and do it without compromise because he was a true follower of the Lord. He served conscientiously and was rewarded with promotion. We see that first in the time of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And then we saw last week under the reign of Belshazzar promised different rewards, didn't he, if he could interpret the worrying sign that appeared in his banquet. Relying on the Lord, Daniel interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar and then was able to go on to read the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. And now, in 536 BC, he was third in the government of the Persian Empire. This was bound to arouse envy, since Daniel was a foreigner. He would be viewed as such. He wasn't a Persian. He wasn't a Mede. He wasn't even a Babylonian or Chaldean. He was a Hebrew. The theme of the book of Daniel is the hope of the people of God during the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles is a term used to describe the length of history from the Babylonian captivity in 605 BC all the way to the second coming, according to some biblical scholars, while others see the times of the Gentiles as having been completed in 1967, when finally the whole of Jerusalem came under Jewish control once again, and has been ever since, though it's hotly disputed, as we know. When God's people live under ungodly world dominion, we see the example of Daniel as to how to behave, how to conduct oneself if one is a believer. Daniel, as author of the book, is keen to promote hope. The book teaches that at all times the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. We see the importance of faithfulness in this book. Faithfulness. Daniel seeks to encourage Israel and us, the people of God, to be faithful to the same sovereign God. And here he is recounting for us examples of godly trust. And later on in the book, from chapter 7 onwards, giving prophecies of God's ultimate victory, of which we have hints here, even in those words of Darius at the end. So three things we could consider: the triumph of faith, the triumph of hope, and the triumph of love. And you'll see that faith, hope, and love appear, don't they, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First of all then, the triumph of faith. Now, all three are products of the Lord's grace to us. Nothing in us or of us or of our own strength really avails, does it? We are reminded by the Apostle Paul that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this applies as much to Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den as to us from the power of sin. Saving faith. Now, Daniel was a man of living faith in a living God. And his rivals knew this. They could find no means of attacking him except here in the exercise of his faith. He was faultless. He had an integrity. There was virtue everywhere they looked. Now, there were in Darius's empire, which was a large empire, stretching from India, the borders with India, right away across Iran, which we think of as the heartland of Persia, and just north of there, right way across the southern shores of the Caspian Sea, into Asia Minor or Turkey, and much of the Middle East. And you may know from your ancient history, if you ever, like me, had to study ancient history, or in my case it was ancient Greek as well, you knew that this empire threatened Greece. And there's a completely different story there, isn't there, of the struggle of his same Darius, defeated at the Battle of Marathon, and then his son Xerxes, who invaded the Greek mainland, only himself to his army to be defeated at Plataea after 10 years of being in Greece. So we know of the Persians from the Bible and from Greek history. And Herodotus, himself a Greek historian, gives us details about the Persian Empire, which are certainly borne out in what we read here. He bears witness to how Persia was constructed. So, 120 satraps were set over Darius's empire. There were 3 governors, including Daniel, to whom these satraps gave account. And you can imagine these satraps. It's not difficult to imagine how they became jealous of this man, Daniel. Thank you, Daniel, gifted man who'd learnt first Babylonian, and now I should think he'd learnt the Persian language. He was intelligent, he'd mastered their language, and now they had to give him account. But I think possibly like all foreigners, he spoke with a bit of an accent, so that gave him away. Why should they? Why should they serve a man who was still a foreigner? But we read, don't we, in this chapter, that Daniel distinguished himself above them, because an excellent spirit was in him. And it was plain to see that the Lord was with Daniel. And so much so that the king thought about promoting Daniel to be viceroy. He would become second in command only to him. And this was bound to provoke envy in the others. And so they arrange a trap. And the area of weakness they choose is the weakness of King Darius, his vanity. They appeal to him. And so we have a decree, a prohibition of praying or making petition except the king. And this goes straight, doesn't it? It's flattering, goes to Darius in his vanity, because it equates him with the status of a god. And this was not untypical of the eastern kings of this time and for a few centuries to come, that they were thought of as deities and even imagined it themselves. Now this decree would be enforced for 30 days a month. Matthew Henry writes on this, to forbid prayer for 30 days is, for so long, to rob God of all the tribute he has from man, and to rob man of all the comfort he has from God. Does not every man's heart direct him, when in want or distress, to call upon God? We could not live a day without God. And can men live 30 days without prayer? Now it also, the fact they set up this decree prohibiting any prayer, exposes the unreality of the gods of these schemers. We can imagine them having all sorts of gods, can't we? many kinds, and yet all these gods cannot really have had any substance at all to them, because these schemers, surely, if they served them with any real devotion, would not dare, would they, to withhold prayer or petition to them for that month that they have enacted. So, Darius is flattered. Anyone with any petitions or prayers must address their prayers and petitions to him. It's only afterwards that he realized what a terrible mistake he has made. Meanwhile, Daniel goes about his business. He's not deterred by this. It will not break his good habit of praying 3 times a day to God. Now, Christians can be divided on this, but it is good to have regular times of prayer. It is a worthy discipline to cultivate, and it is the outworking of our faith. Now, sometimes we who are so strong on grace, on the importance of praying unceasingly, we may well balk at setting up established times, seeing it as opposed to the freedom that we enjoy, and not being subject to a particular man-made set of rules or to empty ritual. Yet, as we know, prayer is vital to the soul. It doesn't preclude us from praying at other times, or obeying that injunction to pray unceasingly. And we might be put off when we see other religions and we see, oh, they pray 3 times a day, they pray 5 times a day, or whatever. They make something of it. But that shouldn't put us off, should it? We should be loyal to God. We should long, shouldn't we, to come to him in prayer. Faith carries Daniel into prayer. He could not do otherwise. And it gives him great hope, being centered on it in prayer. So I come to the second point, which is the triumph of hope. The beginning of chapter 11 of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Having been condemned according to the unbreakable law of the Medes and Persians, Daniel's hope is as ever in the sovereign Lord. We might compare the hope that Daniel has with the troubled hope of King Darius at this time, who says to Daniel, as he's about to be cast into the den, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now we can see in that and in the subsequent goings on in the king's mind, that troubled hope. He believes that Daniel's God can save him, but he doesn't have the certainty. And then, as we go on with the chapter in verse 18, we see, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him." The fact that he fasted, we can imagine a king not denied all sorts of wonderful food and drink, but he wanted none of it. His spirit was troubled because of Daniel's condition in the lion's den. And the fact that his sleep went from him, he couldn't sleep, he was troubled. I'm sure you have had nights when you haven't been able to sleep. And often it's because our minds are so active, and very often it can be because we are troubled in some form or other, either directly or indirectly, news that we've heard, whatever, that King Darius couldn't sleep that night. So hope must be built on sure faith, and it should be linked with love. Hebrews again, this time chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now Jesus is the source, the foundation of our hope. And here the writer to the Hebrews is saying that Jesus' death on the cross, for the tearing of the veil from top to bottom, the division that sin had created between a holy God and sinful human beings had been broken down. That curtain, that dividing wall had gone. And it is Jesus' doing. And here the writer shows that Jesus has entered in. And we know that he sits at the right hand of God and is ever interceding for us. High priest, interceding for us. Effective. He has offered a sacrifice once for all for our sins. And so therefore we can have hope of forgiveness, hope of deliverance, hope of salvation, hope of God's favour, his grace, his blessing to us. And in Romans 5 and verse 5 we read again about hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we see the operation of faith, a gift of God, hope springing out of love and born of faith. And hope grows stronger with faith. We see beyond our present difficulties to the goal of faith, the eternal glory of God. It removes horizons, giving us one uninterrupted vista. We can look out this evening, not to a wall of death, but that wall has been demolished for the Christian, and we have no horizon. We look to eternity and that glory of God. Don't you just long for it, that glory? If you imagine, well, the Lord is glorified in heaven. He's glorified in places on earth, but not yet all over the earth. And we long for him to be glory, have his right and due glory on this planet and this earth. And we look forward to that time when it will be so. In the meantime, we give him the glory and we extol his name. But what a great day it will be when the glory of God is everywhere as the waters cover the sea. Never mind the darkening of Daniel's sight as he was cast into the lion's den. I said earlier before that it is a story that I've known from when I was a small child. I remember being told at school and reading books and seeing illustrations of this. And you can picture, can't you, the stone being lowered and darkness, those lions living in very faint light, if any light at all. And there was Daniel in the midst. And yet Daniel had done nothing wrong, had good reason to hope in his God. Matthew Henry writes, "The best way to have a good night is to have a good conscience. We are sure of what the king doubted, that the servants of the living God have a master well able to protect them." Once again, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we come to the third point, the triumph of love. Romans 8, 36 to 37. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors through him who loved us and still loves us. And as Jeremiah wrote, when faced with the awful destruction of Jerusalem, the place where he had lived, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. This is a death and resurrection, in a manner of speaking. Daniel goes into the lion's den, where all human reason will suppose that's his end. We consider the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was nailed to that cross, where all human reason considered that was his end. His enemies wanted him dead. They wanted to silence him. As we heard this morning, they want to silence that gospel because it threatens what they want, their sinful nature. It challenges, doesn't it? And they can't bear it. With Jesus being crucified and Daniel cast into the lion's den, how is it possible that they could face this death and come out triumphant? How could Daniel withstand the lions? By the same divine dispensation that Peter declared concerning Jesus when he preached to the crowd on the occasion of Pentecost, referring to Jesus whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And this is how Daniel is saved, isn't it? He cannot be held by that destruction that his enemies purpose for him. Both Daniel and Jesus have the place of confinement sealed by a signet ring. Do you notice that? That Darius signs the place. It's sealed. It cannot be tampered with. Their tombs. No human hands can alter what must take place. And then notice too that both are sought after early in the morning. Here the king went in haste, anxious to find out, with a lamenting voice. Both are declared innocent by what happens. While Jesus rose from the dead in vindication of his sinlessness, because death could not hold him, Daniel is found alive because he was found innocent before God, and also he had done no wrong before the king, as we read in verse 22. Daniel, praise God, is unharmed because he believed in his God, we read in the following verse. Now the lion's capacity is proven, isn't it, later on. Some people think these lions had no teeth. But that's absurd, isn't it? Because we read later that they consume Daniel's enemies and their families according to Persian justice. Herodotus writes about this. This was a Persian practice that those who condemned unjustly certain people whose innocence was then established had to face the same punishment that they would have brought on the other party. It does seem cruel to modern eyes, but so often we fail to punish offenders adequately. They will not escape God's justice, however, unless they sincerely repent of their sins. A perfect justice is a facet of God's love, just as grace is a facet of God's love. Matthew Henry describes the short triumph of the wicked will end in their ruin. God used his angel to save Daniel. This could be an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And the angel shut their mouths. And we can think of the fiery furnace, can't we? Which Daniel's friends faced when the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished to see a fourth figure among the flames, the heat that consumed some of his guards. The fourth man he described was like the Son of God. And there he was, appearing with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the flames. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had cause to praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and later to praise the God of Daniel. And similarly, we have here, don't we, at the end of the chapter, Darius now praises the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. The faithfulness of God's people, then, is a powerful testimony. And we can see the words of Psalm 31, with which I began the service, the last verse, borne out, where David exhorts Israel, O love the Lord, O you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and faithfully repays the proud person. And fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen.